love it when David teaches. So Lord, we pray that I don't get in the way of what you want to do this morning in Jesus' name. And I just thank you for your spirit. And I ask all over this building, wherever there's people, just pour out your spirit. You're why we're here. We came to hear you. I thank you, Lord, that you speak through in a multitude of ways and through different people. And you're leading us all to the same place, to the place of your throne, to the place of freedom. Right now, I just bind the anxiety in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for peace. I bind fear in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for perfect love that casts out fear. I bind doubt in this place in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for faith. And I bind impatience in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience. Let my words be your words. And the ones that aren't, Lord, just blot them out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm really thankful, actually, to get a chance to talk this morning, even though I'm missing what the Lord might speak through David, and I'm in faith believing that we'll hear that soon. But it's great for me to be able to continue talking about the same theme that I've gotten a few weeks in a row to talk about. So this is Mark of the Beast, message four in the kind of group of messages where I really feel like the Lord is pressing on my heart to not just talk about this, but to do it. And this has been something Sam and I have been talking a lot about and trying to actually move into. And I'm trying to move into it in prayer. I'm trying to pray about these things a lot. And I'm excited to talk about this morning. So today, we'll be talking about overcoming the mark of the beast with faith, hope, and love. That's actually the intention of the mark of the beast is to increase faith, hope, and love. But when most people read the passages, so this is where the quiz comes in. When you read those passages, what are some of the emotions that you feel when you read them? Fear. Thank you, Lonnie. Anxiety. Any more? They don't have to be negative. Yeah. Fear. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Good. The Lonnies are in agreement. They're like two witnesses. Good. Anyone else going to yell out what you're feeling? If you felt like the initial pang is like, even when you were a kid reading these, like fear, because most people like relate to that. That is the most common emotion that Mark of the Beast information elicits is fear. That's why you see a lot of people, like when they start to see it, they get afraid of maybe taking it on accident. They kind of come up with plans and how they're not going to take it on accident. They fear about running out of money because they know they're not going to take it. They like decide in their heart, I'm never going to take the Mark of the Beast. So I guess we're just going to have to deal with no food, no money. Like fear is generally what it produces, but that's not the intention of the Holy Spirit with the information. And that is the part that I just feel challenged right now to encourage you to see through in the Bible and for me to see through in the Bible. And I've had the blessing of getting to talk about this stuff, and it is a blessing, for about 9 years, about the Mark of the Beast specifically, about 9 years. And what I can tell you for sure is that the more that I look at what the Bible says about it, the more I get excited and encouraged that God is going to deliver me from one of my main fears, which is a fear of running out of money. I've had this fear since I was in my teens. Like, I could never figure out how adults, like, got jobs and had families and afforded all this stuff. Like, it always seemed like so weird to me and like be out of reach. And I remember even being married and standing in the driveway of our first house, and we didn't have any kids then, and just thinking about if we had kids, like, I don't think I could ever afford it. And like so many mileposts in my life along the way, like when my kids were getting old enough to go to college, like one of my main fears was, I don't think I could afford to help them. Like, I don't know how this works. Noah broke his jaw once in 2011, and like it was like a $30,000 doctor's bill. And I just remember driving him to the hospital, and I was very concerned about him and very concerned about his pain, but I was also concerned about money. Like, I don't know if you ever had this happen or not, but when something tragic happens, it's not always our first thought is like all the emotions and the comfort. You know, sometimes it's money. Like, I don't know if that's just me, but I think it's a lot of people. And what dealing with the mark of the beast does, it gives us freedom over that exact fear. And by my estimation, just anecdotally, I think this is a very common fear in middle class America, upper class America, and lower class America. And I get to deal in my job, I get to deal with all three of those spheres. And I could tell you, they all seem to share the same fear. all three of those spheres, upper class America, middle class America, and lower class America, all seem to share the same fears about having enough, running out, and the same kind of anxiety when they get bad news. And that's my job. My job is to deliver bad news to people about very expensive problems that nobody knew about that are in the ground. And so I get to see the reaction of people over and over, people with means, like incredible means, freak out when we start to talk about $10,000 or $15,000 in expense, which is a lot. But when it's a $1 million project, it always surprises me, like how this throws people, but it throws me, okay? It throws most people. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, okay? So fear and faith, item one on the notes. Fear and faith are both spiritual connectors. Fear connects us to the future that we dread. Did you know that? Did you know that in the Bible, we can see clearly that fear connects people to the very thing they were afraid of happening? You see it with Israel and Babylon coming. You see it in the book of Job is a really clear place to see it. But fear, this is the principle. You go where you're looking. If you're in your mind going over your fears, you're actually walking to them. You just don't realize it. You think that you're dealing with them, but if you're not talking to God about them, you're not dealing with them. You're actually creating self-fulfilling prophecy by worrying about it, okay? So faith connects us to the future we hope for, and this is a very clear biblical principle, okay? Hebrews 11, 1 to 2. Now, I want to put an asterisk on what everything I'm going to say this morning. This is not a grit your teeth and have some faith message. This is a tell God how you got no faith message, okay? The answer is not to psych yourself up and convince yourself that it's going to be okay. That's the world's way of dealing with stuff. The way that we do it is we tell God, I don't believe that you're going to take care of me all the time, no matter what I see. And what he does is over time, he changes our heart in a way we never could. You cannot change your emotions. You can only change your mind. And so I change my mind and I tell God, I am not okay that I have a God that owns everything, can take care of everything. I've seen it in my history time and time again that he's taken care of everything. I am not okay going forward in the same worries that I've had time after time. Because God did take care of the thing with Noah, and God did give me a family, and God did actually give me a house when I had no idea how we were going to afford it, and God did deal with college, and God is going to deal with the next thing, right? And I can't be okay to keep doubting God and expect that he's going to be pleased or that I'm going to be free, okay? So that's why he wants us to tell him about our lack of faith, not pretend that we have faith that we don't have. Hebrews 11, 1 to 2. Faith is confidence. You see how weighty that is? Like faith is something inside of you already that it is confident. The false faith is I tell myself everything's going to be okay, but when I get below the surface of that lie, there's nothing there. Faith is actually a substance. You can know it's there because it's a natural reaction when you get it. It's actually it's something that's confident inside of you. When you don't have that, you repent. You tell God, I don't have faith. Like when I look lower than the skin deep, telling myself everything's going to be okay, and it breaks apart, there's no weight there. There's no substance there. Does that make sense? Faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. If you want at the end of your days to have born fruit, to have accomplished what it is God made you for, to have a good reputation is what that means. You're only going to do it by God putting some substance inside of you that is confident that you're okay no matter what happens to you. That's what this is talking about, Hebrews 1 to 11, 1 to 2. And so the rest of Hebrews 11, we're not going to do it this morning, but if you went through it, you just see all these people with like these ridiculously unrealistic situations that people would actually survive the thing or get the thing, and they in time, learned confidence that they actually would. That's the whole story that this is talking about in Hebrews 11. That's supposed to be our story. Not that we would appear to be faithful people, that we don't worry, but secretly at home when we talk to our kids, talk to our spouse, we were talking last week about that inside-out nature of generosity. But we should be able to see all the way to when I wake up in the morning and I think about the problems of the day, that there is a confidence that it's no problem. That's what I'm going for. That's the goal. I don't know about you, but I'm not there. I'm not even close to there. Job 3, 24 to 26. This more describes the way that I look at my problems. This is when Job finally broke. And I mean, we look at Job's story and we're like, who wouldn't break? But this is what he says it was a result of. I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. Now, if you know the story of Job, you know his main fear was that his kids were going to accidentally sin against the Lord. So his kids would get together, have a party. Job at home would offer sacrifices, afraid if they did anything wrong, God was going to kill him. That was offering sacrifices, not in hope and assurance of God's future for his kids. That was sacrifices offered in fear of a hard God. If they did anything wrong and didn't repent for it, he were going to get broken. That's not faith. Does that make sense? You can do the same activities, one in faith and one in fear. God accepts one and rejects the other. He really does. Now, he's patient. Offering prayers and sacrifices for our kids in fear is better than not offering sacrifices and prayers for our kids at all. But there's something better. You can offer it growing in faith and hope and love, understanding that all the weight is not on you, not missing a box, not missing, dotting the I or crossing the T, but all the weight is on his mercy and his goodness, and it starts to turn into an overflow of thanksgiving for that, that we intercede for others. Does that make sense? It's way different than, I'm afraid everything's going to fall apart if I don't. That puts all the weight on you. That's actually an antichrist reality, because it puts all the weight on man to make sure God doesn't break everything. It's the other way around. God paid everything, even though man already did break everything. And so we want to come into an understanding of this with money, family, time, all these realities, okay? So God, he's going to reckon, and the earth doesn't feel this way about God. It doesn't feel this way about our security, our financial security. It mostly feels like if we don't get everything right, everything's going to fall apart, and a lot of stuff is broken because we don't get it right, so let's get it right. Do you see what I'm saying? Like all the need in the third world. A lot of the church thinks we just got to get it right. We could take care of the need. That's not right. God already has a plan to deal with all that need. It's in the Bible. Like we need to get into the flow of trusting that if we do our part, he will do his part, and not trying to do his part because we're impatient that he's not doing it right. Okay, so God, he's going to reckon this, though. He's right now, the scales are very imbalanced. If you look, parts of the world are very, very wealthy, and parts of the world are very, very poor. And a big part of the wealthy part of the world is Christian, a big part of it. And he's going to go and make it right. Because if you're a believer of Jesus, you're not supposed to actually heap up wealth on the earth. You're supposed to be like a river letting it flow from the kingdom out through you to all of the need. And he's going to reconcile this. And we've been talking about that for about 4 weeks now. Okay, so I want to read a couple of these. So God is going to reckon the financial systems of the earth with the heavenly truth about money. Now, it's not just Christians, but Christians are caught up in it. Christians can come out of it. People who don't have the Holy Spirit, they can't come out of it. But we want them to. And if we want them to come out of it, we have to come out of it ourselves. Okay? So this is the heavenly truth that God's going to reconcile or reckon. That all wealth comes from God. That he owns all of our resources. There's not one dime in your checking account that doesn't belong to God. And the Bible says it clearly. It's his. There's not one dime in Bill Gates' checking account that isn't God's. There's not one dime in anybody's checking account. The Antichrist's checking account. That's God's money. He's going to reckon the whole thing all over the earth. He owns all of our resources. Revelation 6, 5 to 6 actually describes this. This is why we see the Lamb opening a seal and a rider on a black horse comes out and he's carrying a pair of scales. Like scales are actually talking about justice or injustice. He's bringing justice. That's what's coming with Jesus. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being saying, come. And I looked and I saw a black horse and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings saying, a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and the wine. Now, you're going to notice that I'm going to stumble over some of these verses because I about 2 months ago, I started reading the NLT more and more often because I feel like I want to just mix it up in my heart a little bit and keep it fresh. David suggested that at one point in time. Revelation 13, 16 to 17. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. This is part of God's plan to reckon the inequity in the earth, is to allow the mark of the beast to happen. You see, it's the Lamb that's opening the third seal. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. God's reckoning is this. It's that people who will not trust in his financial truth, they will labor in vain. They'll still labor. People are going to work all the way until the end. So if you're imagining this point in time where the return of Jesus is so obvious, we all kind of break from everyday normal life and we get to the whatever it is that the end time people are eventually going to do, that's never going to happen. People are going to work all the way until Jesus comes. In fact, he says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. He says that they're going to buy, sell, be married, given in marriage all the way until the time, just like in Noah's day, until the time of the flood. So if you're expecting like this huge break of reality, and then we all know for sure Jesus is coming, that's never going to happen. People are going to work and do the normal processes of life. You know, work doesn't mean just like going to work. You might be retired. You're going to do the normal processes of life all the way until the end. You can see this clearly in the book of Jeremiah. Before the judgment of Israel, when Jerusalem was destroyed and Israel was taken away captive, it says people kept baking bread. They kept going to work. They kept doing buying and selling stuff. Even though the worst judgment that the nation had ever seen was unfolding all around them, to the point of the book of Lamentations, where literally mothers ate their children, people still went to work. Isn't that wild? Jen just went to the Holocaust Museum. Germany functioned in many ways just like Germany always had, even while millions of Jews were being killed. We imagine things really way more dramatic, I think, than they're actually being described in the Bible or lived out in history, okay? Okay, so God's reckoning is that people who won't trust his financial truth, they'll keep working, but they're going to work in vain. Less and less will it provide for them. Do you see that happening already right now? People working all week, and it's like, yeah, I might have got a raise. Like, maybe I got that little raise, or I got a decent raise, but it seems like I still don't have, like, more. I'm still worried about the same things. I still have to deal with the same struggles. Like, you know, when I get more, it goes up more. Do you feel that? Like, do you see that? That's promised. God's financial truth is that the money in our bank account or wallet is not ours. We don't decide what to do with it if we are in agreement with him. That's what the reckoning is intended to get us to come to. None of that money is mine. None of it actually works for me unless I do what he tells me to do. And if I do what he tells me to do, the numbers stop mattering. He actually makes things happen in the numbers that don't make math work. This is true in the Bible and in real life. There's a history for 2,000 years of people that actually agreed with this and have a testimony. This works, okay? If we are making solo decisions of what to do with our money, time, and resources, it's not just money, but we're talking about money right now, we're not led by the Spirit. And vice versa. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not making solo decisions of what to do with our money, our time, or our resources. This is the basic question God is asking of the entire earth right now. Believers have the Spirit. They can answer it. Unbelievers can't. But as believers answer it in the Spirit, unbelievers will see it and believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. They really will. That's the plan of salvation for the whole world. The Spirit leads in faith and hope. The flesh, which is at war with the Spirit, we've talked about that quite a bit lately, your mind, will, emotions, and your physical appetites, they lead in fear and doubt. The Spirit leads in faith and hope. The flesh, everything but the Spirit that is you, left to its own devices, it actually makes decisions in fear and doubt. It tries to like stem the bleeding. That's what I mean. Some people can have their faith appealed to, and I'm talking about believers. Like you can actually hear a message, a vision of hope, and you'll respond to that if you've got any faith inside of you. You'll actually respond to that faith being presented as a view. But some people can't. Some believers can only have their flesh appeal to. It's only when I hear the scary stuff in fear, I try to make a move closer to God. And all believers are either one or the other. You're either a believer that is, your faith can be appealed to. You can get a vision of hope and faith and move in love and obedience towards God. Or you have to have a message that's full of fear and that will push you a little bit in your heart towards God. And this is what Jude says, Jude 1, 21 to 23, speaking of believers. He's talking about corruption in the church. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. Talking about that faith of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. You have to realize not everybody can do this. Not everybody can look for the mercy of the Lord. And my goal this morning is to have us do a self-check. Am I a person that responds to the fear of the mark of the beast, or am I a person that responds to the faith, the hope, and the love of the mark of the beast? And if I'm not, I want to repent. I want to actually respond. I want to be a person that God moves in faith, not in fear. There'll be people who come as if through the fire with no inheritance when Jesus returns. You don't want to be one of those people. You want to be a person with an inheritance. The inheritance comes by faith. It's that good reputation we heard about in Hebrews 11, okay? So we want to be a people, if we're not moved by messages of faith, hope, and love, we want to repent. If we are moved by things in fear, we want to repent, okay? Except for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. That's the only one that's clean. And some have a compassion, making a distinction. And we should know, when we're talking to people about end time reality, specifically the mark of the beast is what I'm talking about this morning, we should be able to know, am I talking to a person who is moved with fear, or am I talking to a person that's moved with faith and hope? If I'm talking to a person that's moved with fear, I need to make a distinction. I need to understand that and speak with compassion. But others save with fear, putting them out, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's the defilement of the flesh. It's thinking with our thinker, not with the spirit, that moves people into fear and causes us to have to yank them out of the fire, right? And we are supposed to be a people that discern this, first in ourselves and then our family, our kids, our church, the city around us. If we live in the flesh, then we labor in vain. If fear is what moves us, is what that means. If the flesh, the appetites, the fears, the doubts, what drives everybody else, if that's driving you, then you're laboring in vain. Your efforts are in vain. They will give you no inheritance in 1,000 years. If we live in the spirit, then we labor profitably. You're going to go through, it's going to take the same amount of energy to live out the rest of your days. You can either have that energy profit you forever or not. But you're going to have to deal with the same things is what that means. Speaking specifically of working in generosity with what we labor for, Galatians 6, 5 to 10. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who was taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This is talking about generosity and working, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, what does that mean? That means if you give license in your mind, will, and emotions to your flesh making decisions, what you're going to reap is corruption. If you sow to the spirit, if you repent of that stuff, I picture it like this. When I'm at work and I start to worry about having enough work, because my work, I never have more than 3 weeks of work, and I haven't for 20 years. I have 3 weeks of projects. Sometimes I don't have any projects. Sometimes I have no work and no promise of any work. Sometimes I have a bunch of work in those 3 weeks, but I know in 3 weeks it's going to be over. And it's kind of staggered, so it actually works out to about 6 weeks. But I have this fear that comes fairly often, either a fear about time, I have too much work and I don't know what I'm going to do, or a fear about money, I have no work and I don't know how I'm going to eat. And what the Lord talks to me about is you take that worry and you plant it at his feet like a seed in the ground. Every time I take that and I say, that is, you have taken care of me for literally 20 years of the same reality. I repent of worrying. I bind that fear because a lot of times there's demonic interference trying to get you to worry. And I just kill all that, tell that thought, get to the feet of Jesus. And when I do that, it's like I'm taking that and I'm planting a seed. And what springs up from that is just a little bit more faith the next time I face that same cycle. Now, I usually face that cycle, to be totally honest with you, probably about 3 times a day right now. 5 years ago, I faced that cycle about 15 times a day. So I'm making great headway. But I still worry about it. I still do have to deal with it until the point that I get like Jesus and I'm like, I don't worry about bread. He didn't worry about the Pharisees, but he addressed the leaven of the Pharisees. He wasn't worried about running out of bread. Right? I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be distracted with things God's already taken care of time and time again. I want to move into the kingdom. I want to be consumed with what he's doing. And this distraction of fear and worry, it's keeping us from the kingdom. It's really important. That's the point of the mark of the beast. A lot of people are afraid of running out. What God's going to give everybody is a choice. Run out or worship this man. What are you going to do then? Are you really going to keep the weight of provision on you? Or are you going to repent and get free of both of those, running out and worshiping the man. That's the whole point of the mark of the beast. So the spirit leads in faith and hope. Fear leads in doubt. Some people can have their faith appealed to, some people can't. If we live in the flesh, we labor in vain. If we live in the spirit, then we labor profitably. I forgot where I was. Okay. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You don't want to give a bunch of seeds of worry into the soil of your life. But he who sows in the spirit will reap of the spirit everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, this is the promise of the Bible over and over and over, that it won't just be when you die that all these things will matter. You actually will get some of the first fruits in the land of the living. This is the way David said it in Psalm 27. I would have lost heart had I not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living before the end. And you're going to, if you don't lose heart, if you keep on sowing to the spirit. And that simply means repenting of the flesh, okay? Page 2 of the notes. The analogy of farming, we've been talking about seeds here for a second. The analogy of farming is the primary analogy in the Bible of agreeing with the leadership of God in the Bible. That's probably why Sam Agmudi's got it made. He knows probably more about farming than anybody. But this is the primary analogy of partnering with God in the Bible. A farmer has to do his part for anything to grow. And I love, I've heard different preachers tell the story of, you know, somebody coming out and looking at the field that's beautiful and like the harvest is ripe and the corn is ready to be pulled out of the field. And they say, man, God is just amazing what he's done. And the farmer says, well, you should have seen this place when I got it. if I didn't clear all the stuff and plant the seeds, yes, God did the miracle of making this stuff grow, but I had to do my part, the farmer would say. I plant the seeds and hoe the weeds. God does the miracle part of making stuff grow. This is true of every part of your life. There is something you have to do that God will not do because he wants partnership. He wants sons and father. But there's something that he does that you can't do. We typically worry about the thing that he does and then don't do the only thing that we can do. That's the typical nature of depravity or operating in the flesh, is that we try to be God. We want to do all the things only God could do. He doesn't want us to do. And we don't do the simple things. And what I mean is prayer that he refuses to do. He refuses to ask himself to do anything. He wants us to ask him. Where are we supposed to pray? And Jesus came, and then he showed us he makes continual intercession as a man before the throne of God. And that's how he did everything. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. He prayed about all things. He worried about nothing, and in all things prayed, Philippians 4. The farmer has to do his part for anything to grow. A farmer cannot do God's part to make anything grow. Growing food is a natural partnership between God and man. I mean, it's just like a common sense partnership between God and man. All spiritual partnership, which is the increase of the kingdom, is generally related to the same principle. Matthew 17, 19 to 21. Then his disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast out? Talking about the casting out of the demon when Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, and here's the farming part, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He was trying to tell them the main principle of the mustard seed faith was prayer and fasting, and that this particular demonic stronghold required a lot of faith. It actually required advanced preparation to deal with this demonic stronghold. Our part is to talk to God and yield our leadership to him. We plant the seeds. I take the stuff that could grow, and I give it to him, and I let him make it grow. That's what the faith of the mustard seed means. I'm going to break it down a little bit. To believe that we are what God made us to be. It's that faith, that confidence. God doesn't make us to be unsuccessful. He didn't make us to be disconnected from him. He did not make us to starve. He didn't make you to run out of money. He didn't make you to have your family not work. He didn't make you for any of these things. He made you for a glorious future as a son of the Most High God who has power to save and to do anything that is good and right. And every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. I could just sit here, quote Bible verse after Bible verse. That's what you're made for. But that's where it starts. You have to believe that. If you want that mustard seed faith, the very first thing is you have to believe that that's true. He didn't make you to destroy you. He didn't make you to mess up your life. He didn't make you to ignore you, to neglect you. He didn't make you to forget about you. Realizing, item 2, We cannot transform ourselves into sons, into obedient sons. We can't make the thing that we're made to be happen. That's humility. That's part two of this mustard seed faith. John 14, 12 to 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, here's that faith, that item one, to believe that we are who he says we are and he is who he says he is. The works that I do, he will do also in greater works. If you believe and you don't quit believing, I think I just triggered Google on my phone maybe. If you don't quit believing, that's creepy. You don't quit believing and you stay with it in God, keep repenting, keep seeing where you don't measure up, you will bear the fruit of an abundant life of power and love as a son of God. You will. Guaranteed. You don't quit, you're going to win. But you have to keep repenting your way into not quitting. Okay? So most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask, what is that? Oh, another word we would use for that, whatever you ask, whatever you pray. Good. Whatever you pray. He's talking about prayer. That's the part that we do is prayer. In my name, that I will do. Now, if you pray, I want to tell you, because you'd be like, Tom, that's not all you do, because the farmer can't just pray that his field would work right. But if the farmer prays that the field would work right and stays in connection with God, God will tell him what to do, and he will do things. But the origin of it is prayer. It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not, I think God wants this field to be amazing. God, you bless what I do. I'm just going to go out and do it. That's different. Then, God, I want you to touch this field. What do I do? When do I do it? How do I do it? Does that make sense? And this is what Jesus is laying out. He's saying, you got to believe. You got to believe that God is not going to drop you. And then you have to ask. You have to pray. And that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Implying that you're asking something that agrees with his will for you. So you have to kind of know what his will is. The more that you know his will, the more you're going to see answered prayer. You really are. That's the point of repentance, actually. Repentance, what it does is it puts us closer and closer into seeing him, hearing him, and agreeing with him, because we're getting rid of all the distractions, all the interference that is called sin. When you repent, you actually, it's about encounter. It's about seeing him better, seeing him more clearly, hearing him more clearly. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now he starts to talk about obedience. And we might think, okay, so the way that this works is I'm a good person and he does more for me. No, that's not what that means. It means if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But listen, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. If you just say yes to this reality, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will lead you into obedience. And you have to take the full counsel of scripture when you read these passages. The clear truth is, you can't obey him without the Holy Spirit. It takes a miracle to obey God. Your righteousness, filthy rags. But if you believe that you are that seed, that you are a child of God who's going to live an abundant, perfect life of obedience and prosperity. And I'm talking about the kingdom prosperity. I'm not talking about American dollars. If you believe that, and then you ask in faith, in that belief, be yielding in the spirit, your own leadership, repenting is what I mean. Then over time, just like planting seeds over time, 110 days, I think, to grow corn, over time, you will reap the very thing that you planted, but you have to learn patience in this process. And he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. He'll actually give you the miraculous thing that makes these things happen. We open our hearts. Now, I'm talking about victory over the mark of the beast. Let's not forget that. We open our hearts by letting what he gives in. I just want you to picture a seed. To understand this analogy, you have to understand how a seed germinates. So a seed, like that hard, dry seed that we plant in the ground, what happens is water and oxygen, they kind of go through the shell of the seed. They swell the seed, crack open the hull, and then more and more stuff comes in and more stuff grows out. This is what the spiritual life is supposed to be like. I'm actually not supposed to grit my teeth and try to grow. I'm supposed to let the Spirit in. That's what repentance is about. I get rid of the stuff, the hard shell that's trying to keep the Spirit from coming in. And when I do that, I start to swell. And when I swell, I start to break open. It's glory to glory, strength to strength. And if I stay in it, if I don't quit, but what this is what happens. When you start in this process, you start to see your weakness inside. There was nothing in there but some DNA. And you have to be willing to humble yourself and accept that. Can you hear what I'm describing? Poverty of spirit. Mourning the lack. Receiving the increases in meekness. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the point of what we're doing. We're just trying to let God turn us into what he always wanted. And if we'll do that, this is victory over the mark of the beast, what I'm describing. But when I teach on the mark of the beast, what most people do is they think, okay, I think that is important. I think that's it. This is what I'm going to do when I'm here. This is what I'm going to do when I'm there. And we better do this, because if we don't do this, then we don't know what's going to... All of those things are fear. The right response is... But when I look at money now, I don't even need the mark of the beast to know that money's got a hold on me in a way I don't want it to. I repent. I want you to come. I want you to change my heart. I want you to turn me into a generous man. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be the guy that if I had the stuff that I think is going to make me happy, I would give it away knowing that it doesn't make me happy. And the truth is, I'm not that guy. But I want you to change me. And we have very little time. I want to tell you for sure, very little time. But he does a lot with a little. He does a lot with a little. So this reality, it makes abiding prayer the thing we can do to bear the fruit of the kingdom. John 15:2-7. Oh, hey, I want to skip this other mustard seed one. Matthew 13:31-32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, meek. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Even the angels will come and inquire of these things. He's actually describing himself. He's so meek. He is the smallest of the seeds and the greatest of kings. He came as a baby. He literally had it all. And in meekness, following the Father's leadership, planted himself in the earth. And he will get his kingdom. He will. Will we agree with him about the same process, though? Or will we take his name and plant an entirely different tree? You can't do that. He will destroy that tree. He will break off its branches. We have to have the same nature as Jesus. Now, we're not good at it. We tell him we're not good at it, but we must be not okay with that. This reality makes abiding prayer the thing that we can do. That's our farming part, to bear the fruit of the kingdom. Now, if you pray, though, you will do more. But you don't know what that more is, and you don't know what the measure of it is, and you don't know what the timing of it is. So humility demands that you pray, and you trust that you won't be a bump on a log if you do that, but you don't get ahead of him. And when you do, you repent. And when you get behind him, you repent. And over time, he course corrects until you're walking lockstep with Jesus. That's the goal. That's what we want. John 15:2-7, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. It means wait in me, listen to me, connect to me. Don't leave me, don't get ahead of me, don't go behind me, stay with me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's not a good destiny. And I'm talking about money. We need to abide in him about money. It is not okay for you to rely on your muscle memory of what your parents taught you about money. It is not okay for you to rely on your muscle memory of what has gotten you through in the flesh. He's looking for an entirely different kind of people who handle money like he does. And I'm telling you, he's coming to judge whether or not we care about this. And he's going to start in the church for sure. And those scales, they should be frightening if you're not saying yes to what I'm describing. You really should. And you don't have to take my word for it. But you do need to talk to him about it. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire. Oh, wait. Throw in the fire, they burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How many of you, when you pray something, it's done? Probably more than we would think. But we're not there yet. right? We pray some things and they don't happen. And we find out later they were the wrong thing to pray. Or we see the wisdom of God in the thing that he actually does and we realize I misunderstood what he was telling me to pray. This is good. This is where we tell him, I want to be more and more like you. I want to learn from these things. I don't want to be discouraged. You're not leading me to discourage me. You're not showing me things so that I think that you're worse. Everything he's doing is leading us to him in love. But do we have the faith, hope, and love to say that that is his character? And if not, can we repent? Can we say, I actually don't think you're a good dad. I know that that doesn't sound very religious, but the truth is you already know that. And I'm sorry. And I want you to show the goodness of the Lord to me. This bracelet on my arm, I've had it for almost 9 months. And usually I'll put one on. When he tells me something to pray for, I put a bracelet on my arm and I pray it till the thing falls off. Usually they fall off about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. This one will not break. It's all frayed. I try to break it. This prayer is, let me see the goodness of the Lord. Let me believe that you're good. And he's not okay that I don't. I don't think this thing's going to break until I make some kind of breakthrough. I don't think I'll be perfect, but it's keeping it on me. This is not okay to doubt his goodness. It is actually one of the worst sins because of his faithfulness. He's so faithful. He makes the sun rise on the evil. We should see that, not be discouraged and think, why don't you judge the evil? We should see, if I'm merciful with them, what am I doing for you? Do we believe in his character? Financial shaking, item 2 on the notes. We're almost done. God is going to shake the natural provisioning systems of the earth in order to get as many people into faith and hope and out of doubt and fear as possible without violating their free will. That's what he's actually doing right now. I believe he's doing this already. Speaking of the time to build the house of prayer, this is what he says to Haggai. Now, the story of Haggai is essential. What Haggai's prophesying, what the people of Israel are feeling, what's actually they're experiencing. What they're experiencing is they're kind of focused on their own lives right now. They're in Jerusalem. They're supposed to be building the temple. It's been very hard. It hasn't worked. Like every time they try, it's like really met with a ton of resistance. So they just kind of are going through the motions and they're really focused on their own house or their own houses. And he's like, it's time. And I want to tell you, you can know it's time because what you're laboring for, it's not working. It's blowing away. Like you're laboring just like you always have, but it's less and less effective. And he's doing that in order to get them to build the house of prayer. So this is the point of the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is going to make, the reckoning God's bringing is that we'll labor, it'll just work less and less and less. And the whole point is stop seeking the things the pagans seek, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Start seeking the kingdom first, and I'll give you all of those things. So this is the crazy reality. If you agree with him about building his house as the primary focus of what will redeem everything around you, then what he does is he starts to care about your house. Isn't that crazy? He actually starts to multiply stuff in your own home when you stop caring about stuff in your own home. And anyone outside might even look at it and be like, you just care about your house. But the truth is, you know, no, actually, I care about his house. I just can't keep him from blessing my house. And this is a story in the Bible over and over and over again. So you can't judge it by, is my house decrepit? Okay, I'm doing good. No, it doesn't work like that. In fact, you could put all your labor into your house. It might even look like a beautiful house, but inside it's dead. It's rotten. But you put all of your strength into his house, I guarantee you, this might not work out exactly like you thought it would, but in the end, you will praise the name of God. And you will say, he has so much more wisdom than me. Speaking of the time to build the house of prayer, Haggai 1, 8 to 10. And he says this to Israel. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it. Do you hear God? He delights in this. We might be like, it's kind of boring sometimes. You know, it's nicer now that the sanctuary is a little bit fixed up. But he doesn't enjoy it anymore with the sanctuary fixed up than he did when we came here when it wasn't fixed up. Because he's like, they love me. They're willing to, you know, stand on the dirty carpet and worship me because they love me. It is nice to have the nice carpet, right? But we don't want the nice carpet to derail us. We don't want the blessing that comes from seeking first the kingdom to get us out of the kingdom. We just want to say, okay, thanks God, more of you. More repentance, more agreement with you. Where can we go from here? I don't want to just think this is working. If it's working, then I need to be going deeper in obedience and agreement. And it is working. But you can't stop there, okay? And there's lots of people that got derailed in the Bible, stopping Solomon being the primary example of riding on his father's faithfulness and then just stopping and eating all the stuff. Now go up to the hills, bring down the timber, rebuild my house, then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. He blew it away. Do you know how contrary this is to the charismatic church right now? God blew it away? No. If I'm agreeing with God, he's increasing. He's always increasing, more and more and more. This is your divine moment of destiny. This is the moment you've been waiting for. This is the day that God is going to make your life amazing. This is what astrologers say. These are not prophecies. Prophecies are John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Prophecies call people to more agreement with God. Astrologers call people to completely ignore reality and just get dreamy in the stars. We have to be very careful. We live in a moment of time where astrology is passing as prophecy through a large segment of the church right this second. If you want to know, just go backward in the prophecy. Start looking at them. Which ones are about repentance? If you can get 50 down and you don't see any repentance, that's a false prophet. It really is by the Bible. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. It's because of you. It's because you won't get in agreement with me about my house. You're worried about your house and you're discouraged because you tried to build my house and you felt like it didn't work. But what you didn't realize was I was trying to say to you, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, I want you to have patience and faith. This is what it takes to lead my house. Do you know what power is going to come when I fill my house? And if you don't think I'm enough right now, you will get way off track when I put power on it. Yes. Did I get excited? Okay. I'll go back and read all of 9. Haggai 1:9, you hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. While all of you were busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. It's not all the sinners. It's not the Amorites. It's not the Edomites. It's you. Haggai 2, 4-19, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Well, what do you mean, work? What I mean is you do the farming thing. You do your part, and you let me do my part. You pray, you believe. You believe that I didn't start this to let it all fall apart. You say, yes, he is a good God. He did so many miraculous things. He's not going to stop now. If we just trust him and do the little things that we can do, he does a lot with a little. Every miraculous miracle of provision in the Bible, I don't see one where God materialized food. I see him taking a little bit, breaking it up, distributing it, and it feeds everyone. He does things so natural, frustratingly naturally. Could you imagine breaking up the food and they're watching his hands? And he's just breaking off piece after piece after piece. And you're looking at you like nothing is happening. You ever watch anything grow? You ever watch your grass grow? Nothing is happening. You come back in a week, it happened. In my lawn, every 3 days. But if I just look at the blade of grass, nothing's happening. This is true of the kingdom. This is true of the house of prayer. This is true of everything God does. You watch the sun, you'd be like, it's not moving until you get right to the sunset. And you're like, oh, I can actually, it does move. But do I have a heart to wait in it with him, to see it, to believe? Do I believe that he is good, that he didn't start this to let it fail? Do I believe he will finish what he started? I'm talking about you, your life. I'm talking about the house of prayer, but mostly I'm talking about money. Because if you don't believe that, you're normal. Good job. You're human. But it's not okay because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. You've got to have a Holy Spirit attitude about money. And you will know it by your lack of fear. You will know it by your abundance of faith. You will know it by your free spending. Not the way you clamp down because you're afraid. It's way different. And you will know it because the free spending is not recklessness, it's obedience. It's mostly for other people. It's mostly because you know he will never let you outgive him. We're mostly not there. But I'm telling you, I believe you're going to be there. I believe you're going to be there in months. I believe that he's going to do some kind of crazy supernatural thing. I have never in my life, except for the book of Acts, read anything or seen anything that agrees with what is promised to happen to the end time generation in the Bible. It's going to happen, guaranteed. He didn't say it for it to not happen. I want to be part of it. And I believe if I fill up that bowl in prayer now, it's going to pour out on me. I believe it's going to pour out on you. I really do. And I don't know how that happens. I don't know how it works. I don't know. You know, I watch the blade of grass. I don't see it growing either. But it does grow. It does work. And I'm changing. I don't know about you. I'm changing a little bit, just a little. Haggai 2, 4 to 19, back to, and work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do you know how long ago that was before this moment in time? How long ago Egypt was? And he's like, I've shown you something. Your entire reality, your entire history, the only reason you exist as a nation to this moment in time, Zerubbabel, is because I made a promise to Moses. And I'm not going to quit. According to what I did back when I took him out of Egypt, when I brought him to the Red Sea, when I gave a manna day after day for 40 years, told him not to collect any more than today. According to that word, I am the same God that did that, and we were grafted into that root. Those are our promises too. That's our God. Our God is the God of Moses. And that's the song in Revelation 15 we're going to be singing. We're going to be singing, you did for us what you did for Moses. We have to agree with it now. You know, we're not going to get convinced of that song on the sea of glass. We get convinced of that song now and we end up on the sea of glass. If you don't get convinced of that right now, you will not be on the sea of glass when he comes. I'm telling you, by the Bible, you will get another 1,000 years to try and learn that message. If you're blessed, you might take the mark of the beast. And he says, do not be deceived. Lots of believers are going to take the mark of the beast and they're going to feel good about it. And they're going to say it's Jesus all the way. I'm telling you. And Peter, he looked at that reality when Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to be made to stumble. Listen to my instruction. He's like, not me. I'm ready to die with you, Lord. But he would not humble himself and say, yeah, me. I worry about that. I worry about my reputation. That's what he was worried about, getting counted a criminal with Jesus. He was imagining the entirely wrong future. And when it comes to money, we have a ton of evidence. We are the most educated about money ever because we got so much coming and going. We know our heart attitude about money already. No one has to convince you of your heart attitude about money. You live with you. And I'm telling you, if you don't have victory over it, you will take the mark. You think you won't, but you will. The odds are. And you want to get into the faith and the hope of supernatural abundant provision now, not the fear of the mark of the beast, because that will lead you right into it, actually. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, and it says, the word that I covenanted with you in Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. And then he says, do not fear. Don't fear. That's what was keeping them from building the house of prayer, was fear. Isn't that crazy? Why? Like, you got a house. He brought you out of Babylon into Jerusalem. Yeah, it hasn't worked that great, but what are you afraid of? They're afraid of running out and failing. Like, because they were starting to run out, and they didn't interpret rightly that starting to run out meant change direction. Instead, they were like, starting to run out means God's not reliable. Well, he's trying to get you to change direction. He's totally reliable. Repent. And that's what he's saying to them. Change direction, and you're going to see it will change all of the provision abundance. And that's the word of Matthew 6. Seek first my kingdom. I'll give you all the rest. But if you won't, if you keep seeking all the rest, don't be surprised when you start to serve mammon and not God. Because you think God's unreliable, mammon is what's reliable. You don't want that to happen. Am I losing you? You guys are with me? For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, saying to Zerubbabel, it's going to be a little while from now. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. I have a plan to bring everybody to my kid. I have a plan to bring everybody to the Messiah. Not all of them will like him. Not all of them will accept him, but I'll bring them all to him. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This is the safe place in economic shaking. The temple is the safe place in economic shaking. Well, how close can we get to the temple right now? I mean, we've got this new and living way. We can come before the throne of all grace by this new and living way. Don't give up the habit of meeting together, even more so as you see the day approaching. The Bible says this over and over and over and over again. I don't want to destroy you. Just I want you to change direction. I want you to actually build my house, and I'll build your house. How about that? Since we're married, you build my house, I'll build your house. That seems like a kind of common idea, right? We share all things in common. You care about my house, I'll care about your house. He does care about your house anyway. But he's trying to get us to change. Then he says this, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is like the next day. Now ask the priests concerning the law saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment with the edge of his, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? He's saying, if you got a little bit of holy in your hand, if you like take it, do these things become holy? No, it doesn't work like that. Not only are these things still common, the thing in your hand now becomes common, unset apart, unsanctified. Holy means set apart. And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. He said, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And that's what I just said. It's like, not only does it not make it holy, it makes it defiled. You're not going to make the world holy by being a part of the world. You're not going to infiltrate some government and make that government holy. You won't be holy anymore. You become holy by setting yourself out. You come out of Babylon. You set yourself apart from the world, and he makes you holy. And as long as you stay separate, you're holy. But this is the thing. You're in it, not of it. And so you have to, in your mind, decide, even though I live around all kinds of people that think one thing about money, I actually want to be holy because I want all of them to be holy. I actually want them to come out too. I want them to be saved. I want them to live in heaven forever. I want them to have enough. I want kids in Africa to have enough. Me taking the money and going to Africa won't necessarily do that. And don't misread what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't help people in Africa. What I'm saying is at the heart level, if I'm not interested in holiness, I might feed people for another few years, but I won't help save them. I want to be holy. That's priority number one. I want the house of prayer. And then he gathers a revelation to the house of prayer. This is what happened in Acts 2. I want you to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. I really do want you to influence every nation on the planet, but wait, I want you to do it holy. So go into the upper room and pray until the promise of the Father comes to you. And when it does, people came to them. And they were holy. And they said, come out, repent. Come out of Jerusalem and into the purpose of the Father. And what happened? Provision started to flow like crazy. They shared all things in common. No one was without need. Financial, this is not a non-financial reality is what I'm saying. This isn't just like a, you know, goodness. The way that I talk or, you know, my understanding of the Bible, this is every part of life. This is how we get the kingdom to the rest of the world. We sanctify ourselves in the area of money. We repent. I'm saying the same thing like 10 different ways. Do you hear what I'm saying? That makes the prayer room the answer to the mark of the beast. It really is the answer to the mark of the beast. Not just the prayer room. You actually have to take what you repent of here, what you pray for here, and when you're in the world, you have to recognize that the thing I prayed for isn't actually fully happening in my life. Yes, I repented of my attitude towards money. It was a glorious moment. I felt free. And then I went back to work. And the kids told me they needed this. And my wife told me she needed that. And I looked at the bank account, and the math didn't work. And I started to not even think about God. I started to think about the numbers, and then I started to worry, and then it led me into all kinds of other sin. I said things I wouldn't have normally said. We have to come out of all that. We have to repent. And so you do the prayer room, yes, and then you do life, and you recognize where the prayer room didn't quite work all the way, and then you come back to the prayer room. This makes 24-hour prayer really, really important and wise and profitable because we weren't finished in the one shot. You weren't intended to be, just like the grass doesn't, you didn't put the seed and bam, whoa, you put the seed and then the Lord waters it and causes it to break open, to swell with his goodness. It starts to push up a little bit. It gets them a little bit more light. It starts to grow knee-high by the 4th of July. And then by the time of the harvest, there's actually food there. That's the way everything works. Everything. Including financial freedom. Okay, so he says this, after the clean, unclean thing. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is the nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hand, and what they offer there is unclean. Now carefully consider from this day forward. I want to tell you, your financial issues, some of them, as a community, I'm not talking about you specifically, but I am. I just don't know. Me. I'll just talk about me. Some of my financial issues are directly related, my fears, and my feeling like I'm laboring in vain. Some of them are directly related to my unsanctified nature, my unholiness. And he says, Tom, if you would really seek first my kingdom, you've seen it work a little bit already, and I have. I mean, that's my testimony. That's my testimony. 2011, I stopped building my house, my business. I started trying to build his, and my business is, I mean, unbelievably more successful than it was, but I mean, I don't even want to go into that because I don't understand it even. But if this works, is what I'm saying. Yes, divine economics. Thank you. It's true. I mean, it's true. And I mean, I don't even really know how to testify about it without getting all off track. Because it's so close to my emotions. You know, it's my main fear when I was a kid. It was drilled into me. I mean, my wonderful parents, don't hear this the wrong way, but I have a very responsible dad, like incredibly responsible, never graduated from high school, owned two houses, like almost no debt, paid everything off when he retired. He lived 30 years of working his tail off with a vision of retiring, and he did it like really well. And then he died 5 years later. And when he was dying, he said to me, Tommy, I did this entirely wrong. I wish I wouldn't have done any of these things. He said, I should have spent way more time with you. He said, when he was in chemo and he had no hair and he couldn't move. He could barely move. And they had just moved into their dream house, which was half constructed because he didn't know he was going to get sick. They started building their dream house and then he got really sick and he was doing most of the work. And he's like, all I really want is for me and you to like work here and there on this house. And he's like, but I can't. I don't have any time left. He knew he was going to die. And it was like that moment where you're about to die, you'll see so many things different. You really will. And I just got the huge blessing of literally having a conversation with my dad about it. And he taught me the muscle memory in my body, even as he's telling me this, you know, testimony that, you know, I just wish I would have done everything different. It's taken 20 years since then, or 15 years, however long it's been since then, for me to even start to touch. Oh, I've got a muscle memory that was taught to me about pulling myself up by my bootstraps that wasn't helpful. And my dad, the one who taught it to me, even said, this is the one regret I have. But when it's implanted in you, and it's the way you make decisions, it's very hard to break from it. It would take a miracle for me to live free. And most of us in America are this way. We were brought up by very responsible, put your nose to the grindstone people, but that's not biblical finance. Biblical finance is, why do you stay awake? Why do you get up early? Don't you know the Lord provides for those he loves while they sleep? That's Psalm 127. Biblical finance is way different. Now, that's not licensed to be lazy. It's an encouragement to be free and faithful. And now carefully consider from this day forward, before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. He's saying, you know, you went to the storehouse and you thought you were coming to 20 and there were 10 there. He's, I did that. I took it away. And when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now. And the implication is right now you're going to say yes to the house of prayer, which they did. He said, I want you to watch. I want you to pay attention from here on out. You say yes to my house. I want you to watch your house, is what he's saying. Consider now this from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet in the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit, but from this day on, I will bless. He wants to do this for us. If we give ourselves to seeking the kingdom, he will give increases in our personal life that will overcome all need. And then I give you that Matthew 6 passage. Don't worry about these things. The answer to the mark of the beast isn't in the future. Okay, and I want to read this last verse from Matthew 6, verse 34. And I think we just know this passage so well. I'm not going to read the whole thing. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. The answer to the mark of the beast is not in the future. It's right now. When I tell people about the mark of the beast, they almost always start projecting into the future. Well, this is going to happen. If that's the mark of the beast, that must happen. That's the wrong way to approach it. If we look at this stuff, we don't know. Nobody knows. These passages are so cryptic, we're not supposed to know. We're supposed to repent. That's John the Baptist was telling Israel stuff they could not really comprehend. There's one coming. I can't even hold his sandals. He'll baptize you with the fire and the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what that meant. Nobody knew until after Acts 2 what that meant. They were supposed to repent. They were supposed to feel the power of the message and say, I'm not worried. I'm not even going to try to figure out what that means. I'm going to repent. I'm going to give the one tunic away. You see what I'm saying? The answer to the mark of the beast is right now, today. If you wait to see it unfold, you will take it. You will take it. Maybe. I don't want to take that chance. It's what we do today is what overcomes the mark of the beast. Being afraid of the mark of the beast, the lack and famine associated with it, and the overwhelming faith needed to overcome it will actually lead you to it. If you focus on these things, the fear, the lack and the famine, and you look at the faith that's required to overcome it and you think that's too much, you'll actually walk right into it. Faith that God does a lot with a little and then giving yourself to building the place of prayer by praying will make a safe place that supplies abundance for an entire community. It's not just you. There'll be a lot of people very confused about the mark of the beast. But if you make a way, if you say yes today, there will be a witness in our city that you do not have to compromise holiness to get bread. You don't. You do not have to give into this thing. But I'm telling you, if you wait until then, you'll be just like everybody else. You won't have done anything to give the other servants proper food at the proper time. We have to do it now. We actually have to say, I am unwilling to come before a holy God and walk away the same amount of unholy. I am going to come before you. I'm going to tell you my fears. I'm going to repent of them. I'm going to go and I'm going to give money. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just praying, but it starts with praying. And then I go out and I test it. I look for opportunities with the help of the Holy Spirit, talking to God. You're not supposed to give to everybody. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that you're not helping giving money to them. You're actually perpetuating their illness. But there are some people you are supposed to give money to, and who could know the difference? God is the only one that could know the difference. So if I repent of my own junk, I hear him better in the moments when I need to. The house of prayer is the safe place from the mark of the beast, but we must apply ourselves to praying in hope and faith and obedience born from love, not fear. We must humble ourselves before God. Let him be the dad. Resist the devil. Resist accusations against God's provision, and the devil will flee. God is going to shake the earth. That's crops and livestock. He's going to shake the heavens. That's the sun and the birds. He's going to shake the sea, fish and water. He's going to shake every food supply there is what I'm trying to get at. A third of all of these things is going to be burned with fire in the first four trumpets. I don't think it's that far away, years. Like, I don't think it's that far away. We have very little time, in my opinion, to start getting victory over these things. The mark of the beast is going to get offered as a solution to the lack and the worship of the man-centered strength that's being judged. Jen, you want to come back up? Jesus promised greater things to those that learned faith rightly. If you'll simply give yourself to today, getting faith in the area of money, you will do miracles with provision. You will literally take a little bit of food and it will be enough to feed thousands in this city. I'm telling you, it's going to touch the whole world. I don't know if you noticed that passage in Haggai. He said, I'm going to shake all the nations. This city is going to have thousands of people in lack, but if you will learn faith today, then you will do greater things than Jesus did, feeding the thousands with loaves and fish. And next time I get to talk, I'm actually going to talk about a time to store up, not so that we can hoard, but so we can multiply and give it away. And that's clear in the Bible. But I'm telling you, you won't even have a chance at doing that if you don't learn faith now over money. If you'll stand with me, we're just going to ask the Lord. I think I probably have greater need of faith and money than anybody I've ever met. I worry about it way too much. You too? If you're with me, come stand. Let's just stand. Let's just make a stand right here in the front. I'm going to come stand there too. Let's just tell him we're not okay. I mean, can you imagine how free, how good it would feel to be free anyway? I don't know why we would need the mark of the beast to get us to do it, but that's what it's intended for. If you want that, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking right now in this room, Lord, we repent. We repent of our fear of doubting you. Right now, we repent. Lord, I don't want to believe that I'm not going to take the mark of the beast when I won't give you all my trust and money today. Lord, let me see it. Let me see right now in this room. I'm just praying. Show us, Lord, the things to pray tomorrow when we're at work or when we're looking at bills, when we're talking to our families, and when our wives tell us, when our husbands tell us what they want to do or what we need. Lord, help us not to get discouraged and irritated. Help us get connected to you. Lord, I'm asking, would you be like a river? Would you touch my brothers here? Fire, Lord. My sisters, fire, Lord. I just pray, refine us with your fire right now. Or we just say as a community of believers, when you pour out your spirit, when you pour out the bowls, we want to see supernatural generosity in this city. Lord, we want to start even right now seeing our money is yours. We want to see how we can be helpful right now. Lord, would you grow us in faith? Would you grow us, Lord, in zeal for your house? Lord, would you help us to seek first your house so you take care of our house? In Jesus' name, amen.